down in my mind, if anything at all, on the fifth chapter of First Peter. Peter, an fisherman, an unlearned man, but if you read his writings, you don't find that uneducated man. You know, that Paul, the literate fisherman, he told him that he'd make him fishers of men. So when we read these things, we wonder about these things and how God revealed these things unto his followers, unto the apostles, to the prophets, things that are set forth here in the scriptures. We believe that all scriptures are the inspired word of God, that they're possible for doctrine, for reproof, and instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly, truly furnished in all good works. And we're told to study, to show thyself approved before God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we find Peter here in his writings, with the exhortation to obedience, humility, and watchfulness. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. The elders that are spoken out through the Bible, it doesn't always mean a preacher. In this case, I think it does. But it doesn't always mean a preacher. And in a lot of cases, it means the elderly people, or the older people, our fathers, and so on. Speaking of age, that there is many places where it's speaking of the preacher, where they're instructed to go out and to ordain elders. Now, Peter, I think, is speaking of the preacher here. He was an apostle, but he says, I exhort you who also am an elder. And a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. A witness of the suffering of Christ. Peter was the first apostle to be called. Peter was the one that told the Lord that he would never leave him, nor forsake him. He would go even into death. But not only Peter, so did the others. The others told him the same thing. Peter's not the only one that made this promise. But what did he tell him? What was Jesus' answer? Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You see, Peter is witness of these things. He's a witness to the suffering that our Lord and Savior went through with while he was here in the world. He witnessed when they came and took him. When they came and took him. When they smote him with their hands. When they stoned him. When they spat upon him. He witnessed all these things. He witnessed the suffering that our Lord and Savior did while he was here in this world. He witnessed the crucifixion. You know, when they come and took it, Peter followed along to see what was going to happen. He had told him that he'd go with him even in the death. But you see, Peter is only flesh and blood, just like we are. He was only flesh and blood. The weakness of the flesh, the spirit is with him, what the flesh is weak. We find that within ourselves so many times. When we start to examine ourselves, we find that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We find the Apostle Paul telling us that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What I would, I do not, and what I do, I would not. Paul was trying to tell us that he didn't do the things that he should do, and he did so many things that he shouldn't. So do the preachers of today. So do all of God's people. There's none, no good, none good, no not. Oh, they are not perfect. We are not perfect. Are you a pastor? If you don't know already, let me tell you right now that I'm about as imperfect as anything you could be looking at in this church today or more so. And we feel those things. We're brought down from time to time, brother, to where we feel under major to understand these things and see our imperfections and just how weak and helpless we are by ourselves, and maybe see what we were by nature and what we are by the grace of God. This is a wonderful thing, brother, when we can realize and see how God has brought us up and lifted us up from the state of depravity in which we are, and enabled us to see the glorious works and the powers of God. Peter is trying to tell us something about these things. But Peter witnessed these things. As I said, he was the first apostle, and he witnessed the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that he went through with the apostle. As his other brother told you, we are bought with a price, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we are able to enjoy these things today and to come together and sit in these heavenly places and worship and praise our Lord and our God, and let our Lord flow from breast to breast and give each other with a holy kiss, and be able to say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Brother, listen, raise you up and put you on the mountaintop from time to time. And again, as I told you before, it can have you down in the valley so low that you have to look up to see the bottom. I don't believe that God intended that we should be exalted at all times, and that we should feel so high and mighty. He brings us down to where we can see the condition that we were in, and the condition that we were plunged in from the Garden of Eden. We have to be able, I think, to see and to understand these things from time to time before we can appreciate the gift of God, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the things that have lifted us up and enabled us and opened up our minds where we can see the beauty of God's work and God's creation. Brother, when are you able to see that? That is one of the most beautiful things in the world to a child of God. And the church to a child of God is one of the most beautiful things in the world. But to one who can't see it and can't understand it and can't understand the glorious things and the power of our Lord and Savior, I don't suppose it is needed by the best. Peter, as we hear, he is telling us some of these things that he has witnessed. When they took our Lord and Savior to crucify him, they destroyed before they crucified him. He suffered like no man has ever suffered. That poor Nazarene boy, when I think about how I complain sometimes about some of the suffering that I have here in this world, it makes me ashamed of myself. But it all says it. I reckon that the suffering that we have in this life is nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our suffering is nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed within us. And how will it be revealed? It'll be revealed through the power of God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as I said, Peter witnessed these things. He witnessed this suffering. And the scourging also, you know what a scourge is. A scourge is what some call a cat of nine tails. It's nine strips of rawhide, which has a leather. It's a rawhide leather and has lead weights on the ends. And sometimes they have metal embedded in the strips. And it would just cut the hide leather of a man right to the bone sometimes. They scourge him before they crucified him there on Calvary's cross, where he shed his blood for us, and where he shed his blood for us, that we might be saved from our sins. We find Isaiah telling us that a virgin shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, being interpreted in God with us, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. We find the saying again, I believe it in Matthew, a virgin shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save us from our sins. Yes, brother, when we think about these things, and the things that have transpired, and what Peter is trying to tell us here, the first apostle of Paul, what he's trying to tell us about these things that have transpired, and the things that he has witnessed, that he did witness here in his life, that he is seen there by men, and the things that he suffered was seen by men, seen by the apostles. So Peter's trying to tell us something about these things. I also am an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partner, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed in us. Yes, he's a partaker of this glory that shall be revealed in us. Now he goes ahead. Here's some instructions for the ministers, for the pastors, brother. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Feed the flock. Feed the flock of God. Yes, we find, after Peter had denied the Lord three times there, and when he drew nigh there to the crucifixion, what was going to happen. He went to the fire there, threw the sea form, and someone said, one of them. Peter says, I know not the man. And another one later on says, surely thou art one of them. And Peter began to curse. He says, thou knowest not what to say. I know not the man. And another one approached him like that. And Peter began to curse and to swear. That great man of God, he began to curse and to swear that he knew not the man. And about that time, the top two which reminded him of what Jesus had told him, which made him go out and bitterly. Yes, he witnessed these things. He witnessed these sufferings. But then after the crucifixion, so a little farther, after the crucifixion, Peter had denied Christ three times. After the crucifixion, after he was crucified, and I suppose he was feeling downcast, and the things are going to be like this, that they have crucified our Lord and Savior, that this has happened to him. They took the man that they had hoped he would be the Savior of the house of Israel, who would lead them out of these conditions which they were in. So Peter, he says, I go fishing, and the other disciples, some of the other disciples, says, we go with thee. So they toiled all night and thought nothing. They thought nothing. And then when morning came, the Christ was stood on the shore, but they didn't recognize him. He says, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. He says, cast the net on the right side. And they cast the net on the right side. And they caught so many fish there. They get it to 109 meters, 153, or something like that. And they recognized him, and went on told Peter it was the Lord. Peter girded his coat around him and cast himself into the water because he was naked. He girded the fisher's coat around him and cast himself into the water. They were about 300 feet off from shore. But Peter couldn't wait. He was the rock. He was the first in so many things. And he couldn't wait. He had to go to meet his Lord there. And then when the others came in a small boat, and there was a fire on the shore, and fish laid on the coals there cooking, and The others came in, and Christ told them to bring in the fish. And there were so many yet they didn't break the net that they bring in. And he told them to come and dine. And he fed them and ate that bread and fed them the fish. But the point I'm getting at, he had denied Christ three times, you see, before that. And he had to be reinstated, I believe, in the grace of God there. And so this was the point that was brought about. He says, Peter, lovest thou me? He says, thou knowest I love thee. He says, feed my lambs. He says, again, the second time, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I heard one preacher say he was talking about the fish, but I don't believe he's referring to the fish, Brother Thompson. I believe he's referring to God's people. He's referring to the rest of the people in this world, because it says the Bible tells us except you forsake father and mother and all others, except you forsake father and mother and all others, you have no part with me. No, I believe that's who Peter's referring to. I believe that's who Christ is referring to. I don't believe he's referring to those pigs that brought in there, because we don't love the things like that. Love is for people, not for the things that we, even for the animals, we don't have to love for them. Like the love that is in our heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love that we have for the brethren. Brethren, we don't have that kind of love for fish. I don't see the song that said at all. He says, love it now more than these the third time. And he says, thou knowest I do, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee. Because Peter was hurt, because he asked him the third time, and he says, feed my sheep. You see, there was these three denials. He was brought back there into the good graces, or you might say in the grace of God, back into the service of God. Yes, he brought him back on that third feed my sheep. We are told, yes, to take feed the flock of God, receive the flock of God which is among you, taking all the sanctuary by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of the ready mind, not for filthy lucre. Somehow I'd like to think a little bit about this, not for filthy lucre, because I don't know, Brother Compton, when you started preaching, when you started speaking to the children of God, I don't think you did it for filthy lucre. I'd be willing to vouch for that. I know when I felt like speaking to the children of God, when I felt like I had to do these things, when I had a burden on me, there was no sort of money on my mind. There was no thought of that filthy lucre for this service. And the committed Baptist preachers that I've known in this world, I don't believe that they've gone out for that purpose. And I've made the remark to quite a few of the old Baptist people according to along that line. And when I tell them I didn't go in for money in the first place, I'm not too interested in the money. I know we need those things as a convenience in travel and in living, but that's no thought of mine as far as going in the service of God. No, and some of them, when I tell them this, that I didn't go in for the money, I get this kind of answer sometimes. They say, no, brother, but I don't believe you did, because you had to go in some other denomination. Now, I don't mean to be slinging mud or dirt. No, I don't mean it that way at all. But that's the answer I got from some of the Primitive Baptist people themselves. But the man shouldn't go in it for that purpose. He should go in it because he feels that he has a burden on him, that God has called him into the service of God, just like Peter's telling the sheriff, feed the flock of God, shall not do the prayer of the whole council of God. I don't think I'm able to do it, Brother Compton. I don't think I'm that much preacher to declare the whole council of God. But, brother, I'm willing to do what little I can. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, as Paul went so far as to say. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, revealed from faith unto faith. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. Yes, I'm not ashamed of these things. I'd like to shout them from the rooftop if I could bring them out in a way that God's people could understand it. I'd like to be be able the thought to declare. The whole council of God. But I believe, Brother Compton, it's just like this. He said he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Yes, I believe it's our duty to go ahead with what little talent we have. When he gave out the talents, he gave some five, some two, and some one. If you only have one talent, brother, I believe it's important that we go ahead and endeavor to exercise it to the best of our ability, or else I'm afraid that the Lord will withdraw it from us. So now, Peter is telling us to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not a filthy lucre put up in ready mind. He's talking to the pastors, I believe, and to the preachers. Yes, to feed the flock of God. It's our job to take charge, be the which is among you, taking oversight, this is our job, this is the job of the pastor, to be able to advise and to offer his advice to the church, not lording it over God's heritage, no, but humbly in love, meekness, and fellowship, but be able to advise the church. Nobody's always perfect. Nobody, as I told you before, we make mistakes. I feel like I make more than anybody. But take the oversight thereof, not by constraint. No, that we're not forced to it. We shouldn't have to be forced into it, but willingly, not for 50 lucre, but of a ready mind, being willing to go in the service of God, being willing to do your best, to do what you can. It's kind of like this here. I'm willing to do what I can here, but I live quite away from this church. And the brother here, Brother Compton, Brother Toddle, Brother Pennington back there, Brother Herman here, the workmen, it depends on them here. And they're so wonderful. I don't know what to do without them. I don't know what to do without either one of them to work around here to keep this church up and do the things around here that are being done. I call on Brother Compton so much on so many of these things to take care of the things over here that are actually my duty to do, and he willingly goes and accomplish them and does them. I don't know what looks like everybody is willing to work around here. It looks like everybody works around here but the pastor, and he don't do nothing. That's the way it appears to me sometimes, Brother Compton. But yet, I'm willing to do what little I can. I am willing, as I said a while ago, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's a good example of right there. Me, neither as being Lord over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. The preacher or the pastor should set an example in the way that he lives, and the way that he preaches to a man, and the way that he conducts himself here in this life. I wouldn't give you much for a preacher that don't do a little preaching with his feet, that don't walk in the right ways, in the ways that he tries to tell his subjects to walk in. Brother, that's his duty to set an example before God's people in the way that he lives. You know, there has an old saying that we hear that the preacher says, don't do as I do, but do as I tell you. It would be a good thing, a pretty good thing, if people would listen to it. I'd rather that people would do what I tell them, because I'm going to try to tell them the right thing, and I may not do the right thing. It's not too bad when you think about it. Don't do as I do, but do as I tell you. But he should endeavor himself to do the same things. He should endeavor to do what he teaches. But then again, we find it, like I was talking about the Apostle Paul, when I would do good, evil is always present with me. And I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul in this way. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not comparing myself to the Apostle Paul. No, don't ever get that idea. But the Apostle Paul prayed for God to remove this thorn from his flesh. Remove that thorn from the flesh. I believe he's speaking of the sin that is in the flesh. Yes, I think we, Brother Compton, I bet you prayed for it how many times yourself. Oh, for God to remove these things. But it's not his way. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. His grace is sufficient to overcome and to take care of these things. That is the inheritance, the gift that we have here. Let us go freely given that you spoke of a few moments ago. That's something that you came in and you came by before this freely given from God the Father through Christ our Lord. So neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I believe every child of God, everyone that has been born again and had that spirit implanted within his heart, will to receive that crown of glory that fadeth not away. You're not able to see it, brother. No. Oh, no. But Jesus wore a crown of thorns that we might have that crown of glory. He had a crown of thorns and suffered that upon his head that we might have that crown of glory given to us by the Father. Yes, and that when the chief shepherd shall appear, Christ himself is that chief shepherd. Chief shepherd, when he shall appear, he was here on the earth before, brethren, and we're told that he is appeared again. We look for the second coming. I believe that's what he's referring to here, Brother Compton, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is referring to the end of our time here in this world, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. As Paul, when he realized that his life was almost over, he told them that I'm now ready to be offered. My departure is now at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. And there is now, therefore, a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the righteous judge shall give me in that day. But not to me only, to all who love his appearing. And brethren, I believe this is not a crown, not just a crown of righteousness for the Apostle Paul. I don't think Paul felt that way either. But for each and every child of God, for each one chosen in that covenant from the foundation of the world, each one chosen to live with him in heaven and immortal glory. Our brethren, he has given us the hope that we build upon the faith that someday that we shall see him face to face and be satisfied to awaken his likeness. These are the sweet things to me, the hope that he's given me, that after this earthly tabernacle dissolves, that we have a place not made with hands in the heavens eternal, where there's no pain or sorrow for sad farewells, but life, love, and peace forever and ever. You know, sometimes, brother, I'm kind of like the one of the apostles, I think it's the Apostle Paul, that he desired to meet with this go on and get out of this world and meet with the Father. But sometimes, you know, I think it'd be pleasant to leave this world, this cruel world, and the things that we're confronted with, some of the sufferings, the troubles that I've seen from time to time, to get out of it all and to go on. If we were sure of these things, it would be wonderful. If we were sure that we'd have this peace and all, and the peace which passeth all understanding. These are the promises. These are the promises that we have. We have it, that is, if we are the children of God, we have these promises.